Psalm 51 is our scripture reading. Psalm 51. Call your attention tonight for our preparatory sermon to verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 51. Let's read the entire psalm for our Bible reading. Psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless the reading of His Word to us this evening. Let's read together again verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I indicated last week in the sermon at night, I'd like to preach just a few sermons out of Psalm 51 in connection with this time at which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the sermon this evening, relative to preparatory, we look at verses 3 and 4. And although I'm not positive yet, what I think we'll do for the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday morning, is consider verse 9 and then 10, 11, and 12 for the applicatory. In the sermon this evening, we especially focus on what is the first part of self-examination. There are three parts in the form. The first part deals with the knowledge of our sin and being humbled on account of our sins, so that we are led to seek forgiveness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 51 speak directly to that first part of self-examination, the knowledge of and the confession of sin before God. The The text for the sermon comes from Psalm 51. The context of Psalm 51 is what we considered last week Sunday evening in the sermon. The context of Psalm 51 is the sin of David, in which he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was only that part of the context that we considered in the sermon last week Sunday evening. We're familiar with the other parts of the context of Psalm 51, chiefly the following of the adultery with the murder of Uriah, and then the period of impenitence by David, which eventually led to God sending Nathan, the prophet, to David, the fruit of which was his repentance and confession of sin, and that's the fuller picture of the context of these words in Psalm 51. We consider just verses 3 and 4 this evening, and we do so under the theme, David confesses his sin. The 3 points of the sermon are these. Number 1, the proper knowledge of sin. Number 2, the confession of sin as against God. And then number 3, the purpose that God might be justified. More or less following the direct order of the text, which explains David's confession of his sin, the proper knowledge of sin, the confession of sin as against God, and the purpose that God might be justified. We can take this point for granted, but let's just make it clear at the outset of the sermon. When we confess sin before God, we obviously have to know that which we are confessing to God. We need to know intimately what it is that we are seeking forgiveness from. And that's what the first part of self-examination is, and that's the first part of the sermon tonight. We have to have a proper understanding of our sin. David, in verses 3 and 4, reveals a proper knowledge of his sin. Verse 3 is what we focus on especially here. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Literally, that's simply, for I know my transgressions. And the implication there is that he acknowledges them before God, and we'll get into that in verse 4. But the basic idea there is David says, I know my sin. I know it in such a way that it is ever, as he says in the second part of verse 3, before me. We're going to get to that second part of the verse in a little bit, but 3 points before that to explain the proper knowledge of our sin. David reveals a proper knowledge of his sin because of what he calls sin. He reveals that he knows that it is sin by the words that he uses to describe what he is confessing before God. There are 3 words in verses 3 and 4. The first is transgressions. The second is sin. Both of those are in verse 3. And then the third in verse 4 is evil. By the use of these words, David is indicating he knows what he is bringing before God and seeking forgiveness from. He calls them transgressions. The word transgressions emphasizes that sin is rebellion against God. It's opposition to God. That sin, to use a figure, is taking one's fist and shaking it in the face of God and standing in rebellion against Him. The second word that David uses in the text to describe what he is bringing before God is sin. That word sin is the most basic word for sin. That points to the idea of missing the mark. We aim towards the certain mark of God's glory. Sin is the deliberate aiming in the opposite direction to the glory of self rather than to the glory of God. The third word that David uses to reveal that he knows what he is confessing is evil. That's in verse 4, and done this evil in thy sight. The word evil there literally comes from the word that refers to making a loud noise, often used in the context of war. The war cry is a loud noise. And the fruit of that war cry, which is a loud noise, is the destruction that is left in the wake of war. Evil is that which is against God morally, the fruit of which is always misery and destruction. David calls what he did sin, evil, and transgressions. Part of our proper knowledge of sin, beloved, is that we call sin, sin. A point that can't be emphasized too much today in light of the world in which we live. A world in which we live that doesn't want to call sin what it is, namely sin, transgressions, evil. The world in which we live doesn't want to call alcoholism sin, it's just a disease. And so much is the cup of iniquity filling up in these last and evil days that what the prophets said in the Old Testament is so true in the world in which we live, that which is good is called evil, and that which is evil, in fact, is called good. No better example than homosexuality. No longer is that evil called evil, but it's actually good. We're not concerned, though, with the world. I make that point just to emphasize the importance of this idea of calling sin, sin. We're concerned with us tonight. We're concerned with how we view these things. And understand that though we're dealing here with Psalm 51, which arises out of the very serious and catastrophic sins of David, his adultery and his murder, this point, along with all of the points in the sermon tonight, deal with all of our sins and all of our confession, no matter if it's that great sin that may be in our lives or the very everyday, quote-unquote, sins that we commit against God. Regardless of what it is, this important point needs to be understood. We have to call sin, sin. And I'm emphasizing so much because part of the deception of the devil is to lead us not to call it sin. To put it differently, to lead us to justify what we are doing rather than calling sin, sin. And certainly our pride and our sinful nature doesn't want to do exactly what David does here in the text. Though it's illegal and though it's addictive, those drugs aren't sin. I need them in order to function. No, it's sin. You know what he did to me? I have every right to be mad, upset, and to express that in my actions and my words. Justifying the response, which is sinful, as a result of what was done to me. My boss is a terrible boss. He's domineering. He's unfair. I have every right not to put a full day's work in and give my all in the work that I do. No, that's sin. No matter what he may be saying and doing towards you. Yes, there's a little bit of sex in this movie, but most of it is good, and therefore it's okay to be watching these things when we don't want to label it with it's sinful. We have to call a spade, as they say. We have to call sin, sin. And part of our true and proper confession before God is to examine our lives honestly before the Word of God. Pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, would open these things up to us and lead us not down the path of self-justification, that I can do these things and I can think this way and I can talk this way because, fill in the blank, but to stop and say, I stand before God, this is sin, evil. Transgressions. The second point is that David reveals a proper knowledge of his sin by owning, so to speak, the sin, by making clear whose sin it is. I suppose that this is implied in the first point that I just made, but let's make it a separate point because of how important it is. I'll just use the first four verses. The whole psalm demonstrates this point. Our text demonstrates this point, but notice the emphasis in the first four verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David makes so explicit, it's my sin. It's nobody else's. Yes, Bathsheba wasn't as modest as she should have been. It's not her fault. Yes, these servants who I commanded to go get Bathsheba should have said, no, David, I'm not going to encourage you in this sin. I'm going to stop you from doing this. Though they maybe should have done that, it's not their fault. It's nobody else's fault. It's my sin as I stand before God. Go back to the examples that I used. He or she may have done that to me. It's not their fault, though. That boss may be that way. It's not his fault. It's my fault. It's my sin that I commit against God. The third point is that David understands the extent and seriousness of his sin. One of the ways that this comes through in our text is that he uses the word transgressions in the plural. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It's clear from that, as well as simply from the confession as a whole, that David does not take his sin lightly. David understands the full extent, the breadth, the depth, and the height of his sin. It's true, he does not here enumerate sin by sin specifically that he committed against God. But you better believe that David knows sin by sin specifically that was committed against God in this history. The use of three different words, the plural, all emphasize that David took his sin seriously and he understood the depth and the extent of it. That's part of our proper confession of sin. Yes, it is true that we really, humanly speaking, won't ever fully understand the depth, the height, and the length, and the extent of our sin. Our finite minds can't wrap our minds around really just how serious it is and the extent of how bad it is. We understand the objective truth of God's Word. We confess by nature, totally depraved. But in the end, we still have to say with the psalmist in Psalm 19 that God would forgive our secret faults, the faults that are hidden even from our own consciences. What's important in our confession of sin is that we acknowledge that we are striving to understand how serious and deep it is. This is especially important when we're dealing with the big falls into sin, like David is guilty of here in Psalm 51. But that's serious in all of our lives. To make this point, think of the opposite. The opposite is the man or the woman who, in response to doing something wrong, says quickly and flippantly, I know it was wrong. It's sin. I'm sorry for it. And then let's just move on in life. And by the words, the tones, the expectations, you don't reveal, no, stop, and think. You have to wrap your mind around this. You have to see that this isn't something that we can just quickly say, I did it, and now I move on. But we really think deeply. We think deeply about what the sin is, what it deserves, against whom it was committed. Because in that way, we're led on our knees in true humility. And we're led in true humility to the cross of Calvary to find the forgiveness in our consciences that we need for the sins committed against God. We have to strive to know it and to know it well. I don't say this in order to lead us to despair, so that we have a heart and mind overcome with the sorrow and the grief of sin. I say this because we need to reckon with how serious it is. And that's consistent, of course, with the entire Word of God. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we need to know intimately our sin and our misery. David follows the first line of the text with this in verse 3. This is part of the knowledge of his sin that he had when he says that my sin is ever before me. I believe there's two ways that that part of the verse can be interpreted. Number one, that this is a reference to the period of impenitence that David went through. And remember here that we're dealing here with likely 9 months to a year. This wasn't a week of impenitence. This was likely 9 months to a year after the child was born, and then David is confronted by Nathan. And one of the ways to interpret this is to say that he's referring to what is more thoroughly explained in Psalm 32, and that is the heavy hand of God that was upon David during the impenitence. So that because God's heavy hand was upon him, and he did not have the peace that he once had as he stood before God, he says that that sin was ever before me. Though he repressed it, though he ignored it, though he tried to run away from the reality of God's heavy hand, it was ever before him. That's one way I think is legitimate to explain the end of verse 3. The second way, which I believe is better, is that this is a reference to after he was confronted by David and during the time in which he was being led to this confession and repentance and turning away from that sin and down the paths of holiness and thankfulness. That when David came to him and when God worked through that confrontation by Nathan, rather, that then, as he's working through this and as he comes to God, the sin was ever before him. So that at this time in which he's being led to repentance, he goes in his bedroom and he sees the bed and he can't help but think the terrible sin that was committed. He goes out on his deck and he can't think of anything else but what happened in response to that. He thinks about children, and immediately at this time, the only thing that comes to mind is the child that came out of it that the Lord took. He thinks about the kingdom, and all he can think of is the failure that he walked in on account of these sins. He thinks about armies, and when he thinks about them, immediately it's my mighty man Uriah, who I am guilty of taking the life of. As he's being led to this confession through the confrontation by Nathan, the sin does not escape his mind. It's always right there. And when things are right, that's the way it should be. And when it's not that way, something's wrong. When the conscience is seared so much and the heart is hardened, that one can commit these sins and go on as though he or she never committed them. Something's not right if that's the case. And that takes the Word of God to soften the heart. That takes God working in one's conscience to bring it back to where it needs to be, no longer seared on account of the sins that may be walked in. And this is a reality that when our conscience is right and our heart is softened, is true. If we walk in a sin, we commit a sin, we do something against our wife that is hurtful or our husband that is hurtful, we say something that is very, very hurtful to him or her, when the conscience is right, that's always right there. You can't get your mind off it. You try to go do your own work, and right there, when the conscience is right and the heart is soft, all you can think about is, I did that. I can't believe I did that. I'm bothered by the fact that I did that. It's right there. I'm not even going to try to do something else because I can't get my mind off the sin that I just committed. That's the right conscience. That's the soft heart. And when it's that way, this is not meant to lead us to despair. This is the Holy Spirit working in us by His Word, so that the only way that we can have it not before us at every turn is first to go to God and say, God, I said that to my wife or my husband, and I am sorry for that. Lord, forgive me. And then you go to him or her and you say, please forgive that sin. Then, whereas before, if I tried to do my work, it was going to be right there. When I go back to my work after doing that and that, oh, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. My soul is refreshed. I'm at peace. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with my wife or my husband. Now I go on in my life here on this earth. Something's not right, beloved. If you can walk in sin, if you can commit these types of sins or any other conscious, deliberate sin and not have it right there, and may God, through preaching, through prayer, through His Word, through the walk of office bearers, make the conscience right, soften the heart, so that we understand properly the sin that we commit against God. This leads us to the second point of the sermon, and that is that the emphasis in the text is on the fact that the sin is committed chiefly against God. And that's verse 4. We take up the first part of verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is a striking passage. An incredibly helpful passage to orient us correctly in our thoughts and in our confessions regarding the sins that we commit. To orient us correctly so that we have a God-centered approach to the sins that we commit against God and against others. Let's be very clear here. David is not saying that he has not committed sin against other people. When he says, against thee only have I sinned, he's not saying that what he did was not a sin against others. Most emphatically, David sinned against others. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the nation that he was king of, and the nation, therefore, that he sinned against by his failures. David sinned against others. What David is doing here is making clear what we all need to understand, that before any sin is against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the kingdom that he was king of, before it's a sin against them, it's first and foremost a sin against our God. We must not have a man-centered approach to confession and sorrow of sin. A man-centered approach emphasizes the consequences of sin and being sorrowful because there are those consequences. I sinned against my wife. By sinning against my wife, there's this strife in our marriage. There's a period in which there's difficulty in our lives, and I'm sorry because of that. That's true.
That's part of the sorrow. That's a part of the picture, but it's not the main part. And our thoughts regarding confession and sorrow of sin must not be man-centered first. Our thoughts regarding sorrow and confession must be God-centered. And the God-centered approach says this against thee: the first, the chiefly, the fundamentally, O God, I have sinned and done this evil in my sight, thy sight. This calls our attention to two very important points. Number one, we recognize here that God is the great God who is lawgiver and judge over all. God is supreme. God is the one whose law comes before every man, woman, and child in this world. And God is judge. Any sin, no matter if it's against someone directly or not, is a sin against the living God. And number two, what this makes clear is that the relationship that must matter most to you and most to me is your relationship before God. A man-centered approach to confession and sorrow elevates the relationships to others. What we need to think every single day, especially as it relates to our sin, is what matters most in my life, by far, it's not even close, is that I stand before the living God. And before God I stand, and therefore before God I sin. The consciousness of standing before God we can lose so easily. And such is the reason we need to be in the house of God every Sunday. And such is the reason we need to be in the Word of God every day. And such is the reason we need to be in prayer morning, noon, and evening, so that we are living a God-centered life in our thoughts. And when God is first in our thoughts, when we commit sins, the first thing that we're led to do and think of is, I sinned against the living God. David builds on this idea in the text by saying that he has done this evil in thy sight. In a certain sense, that, according to the text, in addition to what I said, is the reason that it is against thee, in thee only, that he sinned. It's because David, now as he's coming to confession and repentance of his sin, understands that this was done in the sight of God. And if it's done in the sight of God, as it's done in His sight, it's a sin chiefly and fundamentally against Him. In David's confession of his sin, he understood God saw it all. Now we can think very theologically and doctrinally about this. Yes, this is true. God is a spiritual being and not limited by physical reality. Yes, God is omnipresent and therefore sees all that takes place. Yes, God is omniscient and all-knowing God, so that there's nothing that escapes His all-knowing mind. Yes, we can think theologically and doctrinally about that, but that's not the point here. The point is, He knows. He knows intimately. God saw it all. It's as though he reflects upon the sins that he committed, and he realizes, as I was standing on that rooftop, peering down at Bathsheba, God was right there watching him do it all. As he was committing the sins with Bathsheba, God saw it. As he's writing the note to go to Joab that in the end gets Uriah killed, it's as though God is over his shoulder and peering as he writes this note that gets Joab killed on the front line of the battle. He sees the sin from the perspective of God, and he's humbled because he knows it's all in the sight of God. And then you add to that the fact that not only does he see all as the omniscient and omnipresent and spiritual God of heaven and earth, but he even knows the deepest recesses of the heart. I don't say this to fill us with despair, to fill us with thoughts that are overwhelming, but think about our sin from that point of view. Think about the past. It's all in the sight of God. And it's against that God. I don't say that to fill us with despair. I don't say that to fill us with hopelessness. I say this so that we understand who we are as we stand before God. We understand who God is as the lawgiver and judge. I say it to lead us to humility, to sorrow, to Christ. Because knowing that it's against God and knowing that it's in His sight fills us with the consciousness of being guilty before Him. And the only way in which the guilt is removed, and the only way in which the peace follows, is to go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and consciously to bring these sins before Him, and therefore consciously to receive the forgiveness that is in Jesus alone. David ends the text by saying, "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." There's a purpose in this confession as it relates to David, expressed in those words, "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." To make it as simple as possible, what this is saying here is that God is entirely fair in what He says concerning the sin that was committed, and God is entirely just in anything that He sends as a result and judgment upon the sins that was committed. God is fair in what He says and what He does in response to our sin and our guilt. Now be clear here. David is not saying that the purpose of his confession is so that this is actually true for God, as though now that he confesses his sin in the way that he does, that makes this true. God is now justified when he speaks and clear when he judges. It's not dependent upon what David does or not does not do. It's always true. God is always, no matter what, because He's God, justified when He speaks and clear when He judges. It doesn't matter what we say or do. God is the perfect God. But David says this so that in his own mind, he knows this to be true. And if anyone were to ask what happens as a result of this sin, and David reflects upon this, the confession of his sin indicates that this is true, and he makes it clear. God is right in everything he says. God is right in everything he does relative to the sins that we commit against him. The purpose is to make it clear to himself and clear to anyone who would hear that this is true concerning God. Beloved, God speaks and God judges as it relates to sin. God speaks, "In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." God speaks, "The judgment of sin and the wages of sin is death." God judges so that there are consequences for the sins and there is punishment for that sin. A true confession of sin, which is what David is doing here, says, "God, thou art just. Everything you say about this sin that I commit is absolutely true. It's against thee. It makes me guilty. And I am worthy, because of your righteousness and holiness, of eternal death. Everything that you do in my life as a consequence of the sin that I committed is absolutely right. I deserve it entirely." A true confession of sin, beloved, says God is right and God is just. Because when you say this, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest, what you're saying by that is, I am wrong. It's me. I'm guilty. I'm worthy of everything that this sin, as I stand before God, is deserving of. That indicates, beloved, that you know your sin. And that indicates that you understand what sin deserves. And here's the wonder of the gospel. God is always just. God always judges sin. God always speaks a word concerning sin. And that word is death. But the wonder of the gospel is that the child of God says, I deserve it. But I believe in Christ. And God is just and merciful, because the mercy is that all of that justice and punishment for sin has been poured out upon His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the child of God who truly understands sin and confesses that sin says, what He endured on Calvary is what I deserve. And God is right in what He did to him, and I am not worthy of the salvation that I receive on account of that. But I know I deserve it. But yet God is merciful to forgive. As we think about our sin, ultimately all of this is not to lead us to despair and hopelessness. Yes, are there times when we sit down and we think about our relationship to God and we think deeply about it, and are we overwhelmed with the sorrow of our sin? Absolutely. But don't stop there. Don't stop there, but go to Calvary and go to God with a true and living faith in Jesus Christ and know and be assured that the promises of the gospel are true, and that is that there is forgiveness to those who believe and trust in Jesus, the fruit of which will be a confession of sin as David confesses his sin in Psalm 51. And that's what we leave with tonight, beloved. It's not that we just think about these things. It's not that we just talk about these things with others as we reflect upon the reality of sin in this world. It's not even that we just meditate upon them in our minds. What it is we go to Him. We go to God. We actually pray. And maybe that's hard at times for some, but we do it. Maybe what we need to do is take on our lips the words of the psalm itself and say it out loud. Because at times in our mind it can be hard to pray, and we say out loud, maybe on our knees, and we think about God and we say with a believing heart and the true knowledge of sin, I acknowledge my sin. My sin is ever before me. It's against Thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. God, as the publican said, we say it, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as I believe and trust in Jesus. Don't just hear the words tonight. Don't just think about them. Pray them. Actually pray them as you think about your sin and know it. And be assured that through a true and living faith in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, there is hope, and there is peace. Peace with God, and peace with one another. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this instruction from Thy Word. Such a needed instruction for us in our lives as those who are sinners. And we pray that we might truly know our sin, that we might pray and seek that forgiveness so that consciously we might know that we are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we pray together again tonight. O God, be merciful to us who are sinners. Thou art just. Thou art perfect. And we're thankful again this evening for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together another versification of Psalm 51.